shortly here. Let's open the Word of God. And we're still in this series of sermons on warfare. And we know that life is not a picnic. It really isn't. We can't just go skipping through life, you know, zippity-doo-la, zippity-day. Oh, what a beautiful day. Forgive me for trying to sing now. You might pick up your Bible and go home. I can't sing that well, but I know the attitudes we have sometimes. We're just skipping along. Everything's okay. But there's a whole other world out there. There's a whole battle. It's not a picnic. It's not a picnic. It's a battle. It's a war. So we're continuing this series for a while now in spiritual warfare. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And let's begin reading Ephesians chapter 6, rather, verse 10. Verse 10 through 13. Finally, you say, we're out of the spiritual warfare. No, we're just getting started. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, rejoicing, praising you. And we also ask you, Lord, to open the eyes of our hearts to see the world as it really and truly is, and direct and protect us. Please, Lord, we need your help. We are not capable of dealing with this warfare and the evil in this world on our own. We need you, and we ask you to help us. And we need your strength in Jesus' name. Amen. To properly engage in warfare, you got to be dressed right. You really do. You can't, even if it's in sports, like see a football helmet back there, you can't just get out there and you're going to butt heads with a defensive tackle with a cap on. No, you need a helmet. And we are doing spiritual warfare. We need not only helmets, we need a lot of things that we do not realize that we need. That's why he said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor. As I said, you don't need a handkerchief, you know. You need something stronger, okay? You need a helmet. You don't need tinsel. You don't need to cover yourself with your, now I got my armor. And all it takes somebody to sneeze on it, that's true, and it's gone. You need something strong. What's strong in your life? What's that which you depend on? What is this armor? What is this spiritual armor? That's what I want to try to answer today, that question. What is the armor of God? So, Father, open the eyes of our hearts to see this. I need extra help to explain it. And we're looking to you, Lord, and we thank you that you are there with us. In Jesus' name, amen. He said, finally, be strong. Where? Where's your strength come from? Earlier in the service, Elder Joe read from 1 Samuel about David and Goliath. And I like what David said, because it's the answers to the kind of warfare we're in and what it takes. And we had Goliath saying, you know, what is this? Here's this scrawny kid coming, talking smack to us, you know. And what was David's response? You come out with sword and shield, but I come to you in what? In the name of the Lord. The Lord is our armor. Jesus is our armor. You say, why did he have to put Jesus in it? Isn't God just enough? Check this out. Jesus is God. He really is. And he is the fullness of God. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, says, for in Christ, here Paul writes to the folks at Colossae because they were getting a little shaky. They said, well, listen, we need this, we need that to be really good Christians. And they wanted to add circumcision. They wanted to add this and that and the other thing. And so he's writing to them about the full armor of God. He's telling them to put on the armor of God. But they had other philosophies that if you had this philosophy, this, that, then that would get you over. No. It says in Colossians 1 and verse 9, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Therefore, my whole message is about this. Jesus is our armor. For in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity, all the available strength and power in the universe dwells in Jesus Christ, lives in him in bodily form. And it says, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Because others were going around saying, well, you need to believe in this, you need to believe in that. Other philosophies, he says, In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. We're always looking for something else. When Jesus is our all in all, he is the head of every power. I want you to get this. Who we serve and who is our armor. You know, when I was in seminary, when I first started in seminary, the professor said, now, there are going to be many questions that may stump you. He says, you know, you'll be all right if you remember one thing, no matter how deep the philosophy we're dealing with, how deep the scripture we're dealing with. I want you to remember this. The answer, the bottom line, is always to the question, is Jesus Christ? I want to tell you about that right now. When you come here, as we're dealing with the armor of God or any other aspect that deals with Christianity, the answer is Jesus Christ. You never can go wrong, for Jesus is the answer. There was an advertisement years ago that said, Jesus is the answer. Why do you think we sang this song a while ago? Jesus is. That singer was putting his whole heart and his whole might into that song. Jesus is. Why? Because he wanted us to be inspired that no matter our problems, no matter our difficulties or what we may face, Jesus is. He's our all in all. He's everything. Jesus is. So for in Christ, verse 9, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. You don't need nothing else. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. That's how you are made mature, is in Christ. He is the head of every power. There's no one more powerful than Jesus and authority. And in him, you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. There's a circumcision of the heart. Now, many will go to Wikipedia and they will look up, you know, warfare, spiritual warfare, and Wikipedia would come back and say, well, Paul, you know, he was writing from Ephesus, which is a Roman province and town, and he saw the Roman soldiers walking about with their boots and their shoes tied. He saw their breastplates of armor. And so therefore, the armor of God comes from the Romans. Not at all. Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He may see the Romans. He may see a Roman with a sword and shield. But that's not who Paul was. And that's not how Paul was educated. He was a Jew. And Paul studied deeply, and Paul was at the top of his class. He talks about that. And he read Scripture. And he saw in Scripture the armor of God. The armor of God. And if you look in the Old Testament, you look especially in Isaiah, you will see a breastplate. You will hear and see shoes. You will hear and see these different objects that we want to attribute to the Romans. You say, well, Pastor, what difference does it make? If the Romans are telling us to wear shoes, If the Hebrews are telling us to have a shield, then so what? This is what. You see, in Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament, the Hebrews were shown a foresight of the mercy of God. You see, when the Hebrews broke the covenant of God, they were under a death penalty. But in Isaiah and other places, there were promises that he would come. And his shoes would not be Roman boots to suppress the people, to destroy the people, but with salvation. They were the shoes that came and brought the good tidings of the gospel of God. I won't take the time to read all of those things from the Old Testament right now. But you look them up. They all had to do. I'll read a few of them. They all had to do with the gospel, with the good news. The Roman Empire, the assumption is, that's what Paul took. But it misses the fact that each and every piece of armor has a rich background in the Old Testament where they describe God's armor. We are receiving the armor of God. That's what is promised to us. And Jesus is our armor. And the Messiah was prophesied, not through the Romans, but through the prophets of God. Each piece of armor has a rich background to it in the Old Testament, where they're to describe God's armor, the armor that God himself dons to rescue his people. God doesn't come in the Old Testament to destroy his people. He does warn them that they will be destroyed unless they repent, but to have them to repent and to turn to him. Let me show you something. I say, I say, what? You say, because I'm tired and I'm an old man. But in the book, I asked my wife to remind me of something. And something that I read usually every Sunday. Isaiah 51. 41, she reminds me. I want to go to Isaiah 41. I want you to see some. Because I read this every time I preach. Usually. And listen to this. Isaiah 41. Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. I needed my strength renewed this morning, a few minutes ago. And I said, honey, what's that? What's that? Scripture. I said, Isaiah. She said, yes, Isaiah 41. Be silent before me, you islands, and let the nations renew their strength. That doesn't come from the Romans. That doesn't come from the Gentiles. This comes from God, from the one who is Jesus Christ. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Who has stirred up from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? God wants us to be righteous. And that righteousness is the righteousness of God that he gives to us. We don't earn it. It is given to us as a gift. That is the gift of grace. Grace is even, yes, in the Old Testament. For God is a gracious God. And he comes to save us. And it talks about in other places where he comes to send the good news. His boots or shoes are tied because he's walking and going from mountaintop to mountaintop, encouraging and warning Israel to repent and turn to the Lord. Oh, why will you die, O Israel? Oh, why will you die? Repent. God wants us to repent. That is what this warfare is about. This warfare is not won on human strength, but on the spiritual things of God revealed in Scripture. I want us to remember that. I want us to see that. Salvation is a beautiful thing. And it is the only thing, the things of God, of grace, of his mercy, is the only thing that can help us defeat the enemy. When you get thoughts of self-doubt and worth, when the devil comes and reminds you of your sins and failures, and you allow him to come into that fortress that stronghold in your mind that you've allowed him to come in and make himself at home. Open the door, eat, go to the refrigerator, eat the food. Don't ask you. Yeah, that's the kind of devil. He comes to steal and to kill. And we let him come in talking trash about your life. That's a stronghold. He knows the door. He's got the key. He knows where to come in and sit down and talk to you and tell you about your sins. That's not how God comes. He comes and tells you about how much he loves you and how much he forgives you. Don't give the devil a stronghold. I know you're set in your ways and you're used to letting him come in and you, these thoughts, and you entertain them. You know, they used to say, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, especially if you're bald like me. But you don't let the birds roost there, build a nest there, lay eggs there. And now you got chirpings, chirp, 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 of little birds condemning you, pecking at you. You don't have to do that. God loves you. He comes into you to love you, to encourage you, to tell you how much he loves you and the plans he has for your life. As the scripture says, I know the plans he has for my life, to prosper me, not to destroy me. So only thing that can stop that kind of stronghold that you've gotten used to over many, many years of all the negativism and self-doubt and putting yourself down, da-da-da-da-da, and all the names that you sat there and listened to of who they say you are. You need to listen to whom God says you are. You need to rejoice that he accepts you. And he says, come, all you who are thirsty and weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah 59:17 says, therefore the prophet says, not the guy in the Roman boots, not the Roman, but the Christian who comes in the name of the Lord. Isaiah 59:17. Here's the truth. Put on righteousness as a breastplate. Not the enemy's breastplate. Not the Roman breastplate, who was out to subjugate the people and destroy them. But put on righteousness as a breastplate. Where does that righteousness come from? It comes from the Lord. It's something he gives us. So put on the salvation on his head. Says, don't put this. Let me read that again. Put on a righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. In these chapters, Isaiah is describing God's promise to deal with the physical enemies of his people, especially the Babylonian. But now the prophet describes the divine warrior coming to deal with the far greater and more dangerous enemy of their souls, which is sin. He comes to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. And that's a wonderful thing. You cannot do that on your own strength, in your own might, neither can I. But through the word of God and through the ways of God. Amen. Jesus saves. He is our armor. He is our savior. He's our all in all. He is our banner over us. The banner over us is love. He loves us. And as we partake now of the Lord's Supper, Father, we ask you to bless this bread. And we ask you to bless this wine. And that we would experience your armor. We would experience the fact that you save us. And Father, I ask that if there's anyone who's listening today, who's in this service, stir their hearts, Lord. Stir their hearts to respond. Don't let the enemy win. of keeping them back because of their sins. Let them experience the fullness of your salvation. Save them, Lord, as only you can. Change their hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we partake of a warrior's meal, this bread, a lot of times they'd go out to war, all they had was a loaf of bread. But it was significant because it was a covenant. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread." That bread is significant, brothers and sisters, in that when you make bread, all of those molecules, all of those small grains of flour come together. They're joined. And in the same way, we are joined to God as we eat this bread. It is his body. You can't make bread or a cookie or a cake without a liquid. And he gives us his life, his blood, that is typified in this wine. That we're all made one with him through the bread and wine. For it is his blood that binds us and cleanses us. It is his body that is broken, that was lashed, that broke his literal body, his skin wide open for us. And I don't want anybody to hold back. Maybe say, "Well, you know, I'm not good enough. I don't want to partake of the bread and wine." Yeah, you need to be cautious. You need to examine yourself and come and receive forgiveness and receive protection. To what protection? From the enemy. For he is our sword and shield. He's our all in all. And it is broken people, it is sinful people who need the Lord. I'm not talking about someone just continuing in a lifestyle of sin. They don't care. It doesn't matter. No, someone, Lord, that you touches their heart. You touch their heart and bring them to repentance. Don't let them hold back. That they would come to you even through the service and accept what you have given through your Son. Paul said again, I'm going to read it again, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks," oh, we need to thank God. We need to thank God for Jesus Christ, who is our armor, who has forgiven us of all of our sins through his blood. You, Father, thank you for forgiving us. "This is my body, which is for you." This is for you. Write your name in it. This is for Alex. This is for Terry. This is for Mary. Whatever your name is, this person. "This is my body, which is for you." Maybe you've never been truly loved before in your life. Here's somebody who loves us, who loves you. Not what they can get from you, but what they can give to you. This is amazing grace. This is amazing love. This is not something from some Roman culture. This is from the Lord. "Do this in remembrance of me." He loves us. "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" This is a covenant. This is not some, you know, fly-by-night agreement. This is a covenant that hinges on the life of Jesus Christ, who is our armor. His life for ours. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it." And we need to eat it and drink it. Drink it as often as we can. And as we eat and drink it, we're contemplating the meaning of it. God's love, God's grace, Do this whenever you drink of it, in remembrance of me. Remember him. He is our anchor, your anchor. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's coming back, and he's coming back in glory. He's coming back to give you a crown, to give you an inheritance. Oh, God is great. So we thank you, Lord, for your covenant and this covenant meal. We thank you for all your blessings. And we're so very thankful for the cross, for you giving your life for us on the cross. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, as we eat and drink, let's listen to the song and even sing along with it, The Power of the Cross.
To see.